Episode 350, Knowing Your Ministry Calling and Purpose with Wade Joy. Let's do it.
This is the definitive podcast for helping you plan, create, and execute dynamic worship experiences at your church. Useful, practical content in the areas of production, worship, communications, first impressions, and more. This is Making Sunday Happen.
Hey guys, welcome to the podcast. This week marks a huge milestone for us. 350 episodes of our show. In the last year, we've had some amazing guests on the podcast. Folks like Phil Joel from the Newsboys, Dr. Gary Chapman, Carrie Newhoff, Gabe Lyons, Alex and Stephen Kendrick, Will Doggett, Lee Strobel, Dennis Worley, William Vander Blumen, and dozens of other incredible guests. We've talked about production, worship leading, staffing trends and culture, songwriting, church websites, how to up your church online game, and more. We're having a blast, and we're not slowing down at all. This week, my guest is former Elevation Church worship leader Wade Joy. Wade served as the worship pastor at Elevation Church under the leadership of Pastor Stephen Furtick for over 14 years until transitioning off of staff in late 2021 to serve churches across the country through his teaching and coaching ministry. During his time at Elevation, Wade oversaw the development of worship culture and staffing at over 20 locations and spearheaded the growth and pastoring of Elevation Worship. In addition to building worship culture across all Elevation locations, Wade was instrumental in creating the systems that allowed Elevation Worship songs, the songs and the albums to go around the world as he led the record label and touring teams for Elevation Worship. He brings a wealth of knowledge and experience to the topics of worship leading, leadership, culture, and more. I am extremely excited today to welcome Wade Joy to the podcast. We'll dive right in to our conversation right after this. Hey guys, I want to let you know about our brand new Kid Men Tribe podcast. With our new 1230 Kids brand, we are providing ready-made media, custom media, and training resources for your kids, pastors, and leaders. And this new kids podcast falls right into that training arm. It's hosted by veteran Kidmen leader Jason Noble. Jason has served in kids ministry for a long time. He served as the head for the Assemblies of God denomination headquarters over all of kids ministry there. He's also the real life pastor from the movie Breakthrough, if you saw that movie. Jason is an incredible guy. He has some fantastic guests lined up. He's coming out of the gate very strong with guests like Yancey, Jim Weidman, the Seeds Family Worship Team, Dave Ray from Doorpost Songs, Brian Dollar from High Voltage Kids, and more. The podcast will be released every 2 weeks, so we'll do a Kidmen blog post 1 week and release a kids podcast the other week. And all that is free weekly training for kids, pastors, and leaders. Be sure to subscribe and check out the new podcast at KidmenTribe.com. That's KidmenTribe.com. Hey guys, I welcome Wade Joy on the line. Wade, what's going on, man?
Man, I'm thrilled to be with you guys. Thanks, Carl.
I know, man. We were talking before we were recording of just, man, we've kind of served in the same circles over the years and things like that. So I'm glad that we can finally come together and meet and hang out for a bit.
Yeah, we both ran the same like South Carolina worship and youth ministry church circuit for a while there.
That's right. That's right. So are you definitely like sweet tea, barbecue? Are you full on South or?
Full on. I mean, I grew up in Columbia most of my life, and I am full on barbecue, not sweet tea though. I've always been more of a Coke, Diet Coke guy. Sweet tea just hasn't been my thing. I know that's blasphemous.
It is. So I have to do the half and half now. It's too strong. I don't know if I don't know if people you know, just dumping sugar in. I don't know. It's fun watching. I go to conferences and I watch people. You know, they'll serve sweet tea and people from the north will get it. They'll take one sip and they're like, "Oh, what is that?"
I do appreciate it though, in moderation.
Yeah, yeah. Like, welcome to the South. Yeah. All right. So you served, and we have a mutual friend. You served at Mount Horeb United Methodist Church, which is a big Methodist church here in Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina, before going to serve at Elevation Church. So kind of walk me through your journey a little bit of that, and then how you got to Elevation.
Yeah. So I, like I said, I grew up in South Carolina, and I, after college, did worship ministry at youth camps and retreats with a band called the Way Joy Band. Not a very creative name, slightly egotistical name, but we just traveled around and led worship. And then I realized that I probably needed some type of real job because that was not helping me make ends meet. But through it all, also, I felt like the Lord was starting to give me more of a passion for the local church. I'd honestly been running from serving in church, even though I attended church. My grandfather was a pastor growing up, and he had, when I was in middle school, and he was my hero, I idolized him. And he had an affair because he was a recovered alcoholic, started drinking again, had an affair, lost the church. And my dad was the music minister there. So growing up, I just remember church being something very messy and painful. So I wanted to serve God, but for the longest time, I didn't want it to be in the church. Well, God started changing my heart, and this door opened to serve at Mount Horeb. And I grew up Baptist. I was not Methodist at all, but I just fell in love with the church. And over those 3 years that I served, I was the youth pastor and contemporary worship leader, which at that time, that was still fairly new. The Mount Horeb is, you know, much more contemporary and progressive now in that service, but it was still in the very beginnings. And what God taught me there was, here I was at a church that was not my, you know, traditional background. It wasn't even necessarily the stylistic preference that I had, but I saw how God was changing a community through this church. And it just made me go all in on the local church. Like, God healed so many wounds in my heart there. And I loved it. And I love serving with people like Trevor Miller, Nick Cunningham, Pastor Jeff Kersey. It was an amazing experience for me. And the third year of my time there is when I really felt like, okay, I feel like the Lord is stirring up my passion for leading worship again, and also stirring up the passion for church planting. So I thought I was going to go plant a church in Columbia. At the same time, we were having a Disciple Now weekend, which all good youth pastors do.
Of course.
And so I had met Pastor Stephen during the Way Joy Band days when I would lead worship at youth camps. I met him at a camp called Von Clark in North Carolina. And my very first memory of him is we led worship one night, he preached, and then he came over to our band cabin and we did prank phone calls together. So him and I like connected, and I'd never seen anybody preach like that at any of these camps. And so I was doing the Disciple Now, and I called him, asked him to come out and lead. And he came out there and he told me, hey, I just started this church called Elevation. You should check it out. So Elevation was brand new. I went out to lead worship one Sunday for it and was just like so captivated by it. But I still felt like I had to plant this church in Columbia. So he actually, him and some of the leadership, offered me a job to lead worship at the very first portable or like satellite campus for Elevation, Porter Ridge. And initially I said no, because I thought I was supposed to plant this church in Columbia. And I was kicking myself. I was like, I just passed up this amazing opportunity, but I'm supposed to do this other thing. And then 3 months later, he had this time where he cause he led worship the whole first year of Elevation.
Yeah, I knew him before. He was at what was the name of that church? Christ Covenant. Yep. Yeah, and he was like main worship leader guy there.
Yeah.
Yep. Sorry. So keep going.
No, he's a great worship leader. But obviously preaching was his priority in that season. So he was supposed to be. The story's kind of become. We told it a lot at Elevation, but I promise you, it happened this way. he was working on a chord chart one day when he was supposed to be working on a sermon, and he felt like he got frustrated. So I'm going to go pray about what to do with this worship ministry. And I'm not going to leave this place until God, you tell me what to do. And during that time, he felt like the Lord said, hire Wade Joy, Chris Brown, who's still worship leader at Elevation, and a guy named Mac Brock, who was a worship leader at Elevation for 10 years. And all of us had said no in some form or fashion to doing this. He called us all together, back room of this restaurant, this Italian restaurant here in Charlotte. It felt like super Godfather style. He looked at me and he said, hey, I know you want to plant this church, but if you do that, you're going to miss out on God's will for your life. Come be a part of this church that's going to impact thousands of church plants. He looked at Chris and he said, I know you want to move to Nashville and write songs. Why don't you write songs for the church and make Nashville come to you? He had actually met with Mac right before us. I don't know exactly what he said to Mac, but he's very persuasive. And within a month, all of us had changed our plans and moved up to Charlotte. We were all three in Columbia, South Carolina, moved up to Charlotte and tried to figure out what in the world we were doing.
Man, crazy. So what was the Elevation experience like? You were there for 14, 15 years?
So that was 2007, started the summer 2007. And this past December of 2021, I transitioned off staff. So it was almost 15 years.
Okay. Awesome, man. Well, give me a story or two, or kind of a general overview of what the experience in ministry was like there.
It honestly feels surreal, everything that I got to experience at the church. I mean, my favorite memories as a dad is seeing all three of my daughters give their lives to the Lord at church and getting to baptize all three of them. And we might get into this later, but all three of my kids have some type of special need.
Yeah.
And to see the way the church rallied around our kids. Yes, Elevation has an extensive reach, but the way I saw it care for, like, the church care for us in that time was just very, very special to me. And I wanted other people to have that same experience with church. And so I got to live out so many of my dreams at the church, leading worship and writing songs and helping sermons go out all over the world. But my favorite moments were those kind of moments that were very personal ministry moments, and selfishly the ones that impacted my family.
Yeah.
But it was fast paced, unreal. I mean, we got to see the Lord do so many amazing things. It stretched me a lot. It's very challenging. And so I've always struggled with insecurity, and I felt like I was always being stretched and challenged by Pastor Stephen to, hey, I see more in you. I know this is uncomfortable. You might not like it, but I need you to shift in this area. And so I felt like I was always like barely keeping my head above water in a good way of saying, okay, God, I need for this. That's what the last 50, they're amazing.
So you kind of shifted from worship leader to, and you did some preaching there as well, right? You were an onstage teaching pastor for a while?
Never had the teaching pastor title, but my title was always worship pastor, which if you're in ministry, you know that your title doesn't always encompass.
Yeah, that duties do as a sign line kind of get stretched, yes, in ministry world. Yeah.
And so that title is always the same. It always looked very different year after year. Yeah. So I would say for the first 10 years I led worship, the last 5 or 6 years, I transitioned out of leading worship into really embracing the pastoral role in terms of leading the worship ministry, helped oversee a lot of the, worship and programming and production teams. And then I also got to teach, the last 5 years or so, maybe twice a year, 2 or 3 times a year. Okay. And I love to preach and teach, but really tried to just come alongside and help bring Pastor Stephen's vision for the worship experience to life, and was the most hands-on with worship. I did some songwriting for about the first like 7 years. So there's a lot of things. I would say in the beginning, it looked a lot like what I dreamed it was going to look like. The second half is when God began to say, hey, there's some other things in you that I want to bring out that might not have been what you dreamed about, but they're actually what I have for you. And so there was some good like learning and growing and shifting in my role and trying to be open-handed with God.
So you mentioned having a big role in helping the programming, crafting the worship experience, which is what this podcast is about, is how to help churches make Sunday happen, both in person and online. What does that look like? And how can we make those gatherings better? What are some things that you guys realize? And you mentioned like it looked one way, but then it maybe turned and looked a different way in execution, or, you know, the latter half of when you were there. Talk to other pastors, worship leaders, planning worship experiences from an Elevation point of view. Give us some pointers or advice of, hey, this might not look the way you think it will, or just kind of walk that out.
Right.
What that experience like?
Well, I think, you know, for us, as we grew as a church, we had to realize that our processes and systems, and honestly, what we were prioritizing, sometimes got out of balance. So I remember very specifically a meeting where, you know, this might've been around 2017, 2018, where Pastor Stephen came in, all the production programming worship teams were there, and he challenged us. He's like, hey, I know we've talked about excellence for so long, and excellence is good. It's a value, but I think we've elevated it to where we're trying to make all these systems and everything we do serve excellence as the win, rather than excellence in these systems serving the win of helping people encounter Jesus. And it's such a subtle shift that you can do it without realizing it. And all of a sudden you're trying to impress people with how flashy the lights are. And you're trying to make sure every transition is so slick and smooth. And you're trying to show your work in a way to be like, hey, look at how great this experience is. And you don't realize that all those things are just meant to help people open their hearts up to the Lord. And if we're not stewarding those moments well and saying, hey, what's going to help people have an authentic, real moment with the Lord, then it's out of balance. And so he kind of broke everything there and said, hey, we're going to change this and change that. And I want you guys to put your, so we had at that time, this was a big shift. Every campus, you know, probably 17, 18 campuses at the time did the same set list, and it was programmed centrally and disseminated out to everybody. This is where he said, hey, y'all are all going to program your own set list, because you got to put your heart into this and actually own it at a different level and actually seek the Lord for what your campus needs and what you need to do to pastor your people. And so we changed the system because our value changed. It was less about, you know, keeping everything in sync. And now it was about people having ownership and spiritually investing in their campuses and hearing what God had for that local congregation. And so I just always respected that about him, that if he sensed that we were off in a way, that, you know, Pastor Stephen wasn't afraid to come in and say, hey, we've got to course correct. We've got to make these adjustments. And how even sometimes small systematic adjustments actually point to something bigger theologically or philosophically that we've adopted and we don't even realize it. And so that was a big shift for us. And so to me, if I'm talking to somebody programming a worship experience, I would say steward the moments well, like whatever the moment needs and best serves that, and helping people really connect their hearts to what God wants to do in that moment. Do that. Don't feel like you have to put on a show just to impress people. Sometimes God speaks the loudest in silence. Yeah. God speaks the loudest in that transition that wasn't super smooth. But it gives space to hear from the Holy Spirit. So I think that's what we were trying to, you know, to build in the last season. And it doesn't mean you forsake excellence, you just hold it in the right place. Right. It doesn't drive the car anymore. It just has a seat in the car. So that's what comes to mind first.
Great analogy. So I'll mention two things there personally. So one, I served at New Spring on staff at New Spring Church. And so kind of similar to that, in that, you know, there were some resources there to elevate the excellence, you might say, of the or the execution of the worship experience. But we always kept trying to come back to that too, is what is the, you know, are we moving people to a relationship with Jesus? Are we pointing them to them? Are we pointing them to us? And so the name of our ministry, actually, when, as I left New Spring and started 1230 Media full time, that comes from Mark 1230. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, and he talks about loving God and loving people. And that is a reminder for us as a ministry that our worship experience, it can be incredible. In fact, we can help you as a church create an incredible, memorable experience. But at the end of the day, if it's not about people loving God and loving people and their relationship with Jesus, and coming to faith in Christ and growing in their relationship with him, what are we should just pack it up. Like, what are we doing?
Yeah.
And so, so I applaud you guys, for that a lot. All right. So, let's get into that. So there's a lot of churches that look to Elevation, for, you know, the latest song, how did Elevation do that? But what are some things, and you mentioned a little bit, but what are some things that you guys wrestled with at Elevation that people may not know, or that may not know about a large church that, like, why are you looking at us? Like, we're just, you know, what are some things like that from you guys?
Yeah, I think, you know, beyond, just to piggyback one more time off of what I just said, I think it's very easy to get set in your ways of this is how we do things. And when you do that, not only does that just, you start to coast and it makes things stale, but you stop seeking God for, like, what's, you know, your vision for this. So I think I felt that more from, like, my level of leadership and our level of leadership than Pastor Steve. Like, I felt like he very much was like, this is what I feel like the Lord wants to do. But as the church grows, he had to divest a lot of that leadership out to other people. And so it was a challenge for us to learn, you know, when is it time to shake things up? And when is it time? And I'm somebody that was always hard for me, because I'm somebody who likes safe, predictable things. And so God's always had to work that out in my heart. This is super practical. I never felt like we ever had enough leaders. And so as we're, like, especially with band, like, and production volunteers, I felt like at one of our campuses or multiple campuses, we were just sometimes barely getting by with getting the roster full. And we were still waiting Saturday night for those planning center confirmations to come through. So that was never anything that you, sometimes you look at a larger church and you think they graduate from those struggles. There, a lot of those are constant. And I remember you brought up New Spring. When we first started, first year of the church, I went and met with Lee McDermott, who was the worship pastor. And we're like, how do you get bands? How do you get musicians? We don't know anybody in Charlotte. And he was like, this isn't going to be a super, like, cool answer or sexy answer, he knows, but write down everything you need. And yes, do the auditions, yes, do all that, but I want you to pray specifically for all the positions you need.
Yep.
And that never left me, because I felt like that sense of desperation as we kept growing, I was like, okay, God, we need you for this. Like, we don't have it in and of ourselves to do this. You're going to have to bring the people.
Yeah.
But that's messy. And so ministry is messy. Ministry always felt messy to me.
Yep.
It never felt clean and tidied up. Yeah. But I think that's a good thing. As long as you're pressing into God and being open-handed with, what do you want to do with this mess? And how can I fix the things that I know I can fix? And then how do I depend on you, Lord, for the things that are out of my control? I would say on a deeper level for me personally, one of the things that's hard, it was hard for me, it was hard for a lot of people, is as you grow in ministry, no matter the size of your church, as the seasons of the church change, sometimes your role within that needs to change. And the things that you've put your hands to you need to release that and put it on something else, because sometimes you just need a new voice, new energy, new insight into that one area. Or maybe there's a gift in you that's better served over here. But what's hard is, I think for me and for so many other people, we wrap our identity up in the thing that we do.
Yeah.
Pete Scazzera talks a lot about our doing versus our being. And I think we wrap so much into our doing. And so it was very hard for me in the seasons where I had to step away from being a worship leader to realize, oh gosh, God didn't love me because I was a worship leader. God didn't use me because I was a worship leader. God used me because I'm his child. And just helping people walk through that struggle, especially on the creative side, whether you're a worship leader, a graphic designer, production director, I feel like whenever your gift is on display like that, everyone struggles with identity, getting wrapped up in your giftedness. But I think in the creative realm, it feels a bit more personal.
Yeah.
And so I would say that's something that was always a struggle. And even as something like Elevation Worship grew, then that struggle gets even more painful sometimes.
It's now outside of your community too. It's now global even.
Yeah.
People looking to you and knowing your name and looking at you. Yeah. Man, so you mentioned the volunteer list. I was at a kid's doing a workshop at a kid's conference recently. And my talk was on volunteers. And that's the first thing I said, and we did the same thing at New Spring, is list all the positions first, not people, but all the positions, and then just start praying through, you know, God, I need a person that's this, and you know, and he would fill it every time. But I had somebody stop me and basically go, yeah, okay, prayer, but like, give me the practical stuff.
Right.
I'm like, it floored me. I'm like, bro, this is the practical stuff. Like this is like this is how, you know, I can't do it without him. I think that's so true. Good points there. All right. So let's get into, and we can kind of move through this material, pretty good, but you are putting together a book that might, come out next year, or you're working on distribution for it, but kind of give me the synopsis of the book and what are some of the thoughts that God's given you to wrestle with?
Yeah. So, the last year, at the church, before I transitioned off staff, I started writing this book and, you know, Pastor Steven and Chunks, who was my boss at the time, super supportive of it. But it really encapsulated everything that I had walked through in my personal journey with the Lord in ministry, and then what I felt like I encountered with so many people that I'd served with or had conversations with or saw outside of the church. And it's about what you do with a dead dream. The book is, you know, tentatively, who knows what it'll be called when it's actually released. But it's called This Is Not For You, with the subtitle Letting Your Dream Die So Something Greater Can Live. And over the course of my time at Elevation, I saw so many of my dreams come to pass. But sometimes I made the mistake of defining myself by those dreams. In the same way, some of the dreams I had maybe didn't work out the way I wanted them to. So like I said, I have children with special needs, and we have these dreams of these perfect pregnancies. And then we have twins that are born 3 months premature, and our doctors say they might not survive. And Liana has a grade 4 brain bleed, and they say, take her off life support, which thankfully we didn't. God did an amazing miracle. But all of a sudden your dreams of a, you know, picture perfect birth and few years of having kids, okay, that didn't work out the way we thought. And then we built up the courage to have a third daughter, and Sydney is born with cystic fibrosis. And so, you know, I'm wrestling with that. What does that mean, God? Like, I thought, like, why would you allow us to go through hard things when you love us? Which is the age old question in faith. And then along the same times of ministry, you know, God, I have this passion for songwriting. I have this passion for worship leading, but I feel like you're calling me to lay those down and do something more behind the scenes, just as this thing is getting going. And I'm seeing all the ego that's in my heart. And I would have always said I was a humble person before that. But as I'm having to lay these things down, it's shaking my identity because I've always defined myself by my dreams. And if you, whatever you define yourself by, you give that the power over your life. And so if your dream doesn't work out, you're devastated. If your dream does work out and you define yourself by it, it becomes your master. And so this whole book was my attempt to say, what does the Bible actually say about how to be both a dreamer and a disciple? Because disciples always have the posture of surrender. I feel like so often when I dream, I've had the posture of striving, where I've tried to just chase after this and get this accomplishment and get this achievement. And I think dreams are good things, and God like really can speak to you through that, but we've got to learn how to live with them with open hands and really embrace what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus in ministry. And ministry isn't always vocational. And how can we navigate disappointment when it feels like, okay, this doesn't look and feel the way I thought it would. So that was really the essence of the book. Because I would have so many conversations with worship leaders that I had to go through myself, where I feel like we take our dream. Let's say your dream is to be a worship leader, or songwriter, or, you know, yeah, we'll stick with that. And you elevate that to your purpose and you elevate your dream to your calling. And if that doesn't work out, then does that mean you're not called anymore? Does that mean God doesn't have a purpose for you? Or if you're called to shift, does that mean your best days are behind you? And so I think that's where we've got to keep dreams in their proper place, your gifts in your proper place. They're good. They just can't become your idol. Our purpose is fixed. Our purpose is to be an image bearer of God, to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and new creation into the world. You can do that in any situation, any assignment. I do think there, you know, in our callings, there's specific callings that God has for certain assignments in certain seasons. But more often in scripture, I see us called to love, to forgive, to do whatever we do to the glory of God. You see more often than not callings to more of being and changing our inner world, less about where we're going in our outer world. And so that's what this whole book is meant to help, you know, somebody, not just in ministry, but in life, say, what does it look like to actually make a difference in the mundane things that aren't the big, flashy, huge steps of faith? Because one of the things I write about is our greatest impact doesn't happen through giant steps of faith. It happens through daily steps of faithfulness. And I think a lot of times in church world, especially, it's the big thing that we celebrate. It's the big church that we think is making the difference. You know, it's the person who has this massive platform. Well, what does a single mom do? And say, well, how do I live a great life of impact? Well, you can live out that same calling, raising your child and doing it with integrity. And I believe the Holy Spirit is just as pleased with that as the person who's preaching on stage for thousands of people. And so I want to help people get a vision for what it truly looks like to be called and to make an impact on their life and to stop that cycle of comparison. Sorry, I just went on a long.
No, that's great. How does that relate to, there might be an obvious answer here, but how does that relate to what the world thinks? You know, the world obviously puts us on a pedestal. I'm supposed to be this, the filtered, you know, life. Mm-hmm. You know, how does that, you know, draw the comparison between that and the spiritual realm? Yeah. How's it different?
So the world would say you're defined by your accomplishments. You're defined by the external. You're defined by how impressive you are. You're defined by getting the attention for yourself. I think the kingdom of God is exactly that. It's important to name that Galatians 5:9 in the Message translation says, don't you know that even if you allow a little lie into your heart, it can permeate your entire belief system. So I think sometimes it's easy to compare. Hey, the world thinks this. I know we're supposed to think this. But what I began to notice is we didn't realize that subtle lies from the world were working their way into the way we perceived ministry. in life in Christ. And I was beginning to think, okay, I'm if I sing this song on the album, then I'm important. If I have this size ministry, I'm important. If I get this kind of compliment after I preach, I'm important. And I felt like in my life, God had to strip a lot of that away to say, hey, that doesn't make you important. You're important because you're my child. And what I love is when you push other people and champion them to maybe get an opportunity that you wanted, that shows what the kingdom of God is like. Can you champion somebody else living in their dream, even if you're not living in yours? And so I would say another thing that the world says is like, you've got to arrive at your purpose one day. I feel like God has already given us our purpose in Christ Jesus, and we carry it with us. I like to say your purpose is portable. You're not searching for your purpose. You carry it with you into every relationship, every job, every ministry meeting, every conversation. So we bring something with us as followers of Christ. I would say the world says you are constantly striving after something to make yourself important.
So as I was reading through your material, I love that. I think one thing that came across is dreams, maybe dreams die, or God can change a dream, but won't change your purpose. Like you had certain dreams of worship leader or whatever that looked like. And then, you know, Ferdic came in and, you know, God had a different plan and used him to move you to a different dream or different dreams. Would that be accurate? Would you resonate with that?
Yeah. And in broad strokes, I would say though, I'd maybe frame it a little bit differently to where I do think, I had these dreams when we started Elevation of, yes, I was the worship pastor, but I really love leading worship and I loved writing songs. And I was like, that's where God uses me. And that's who I am. As the worship ministry started growing, one of the things Pastor Stephen did really well in leading me was say, hey, I think you're a really good worship leader. I think you can be and are a great leader and pastor. So at some point you're going to have to decide, do you want to settle for what you're good at or really lean in with what you're great at? And he's like, you look at somebody like Chris. Chris is, he has this anointing when he leads worship that just is really special. He's like, I see that same kind of anointing on you when you lead and when you teach and when you do this. So he helped lead me along that path. He said, it's not the time right now, but at some point, if you're the worship pastor and it's only still just a small group of people leading and writing songs and doing this thing, then you haven't done your job well. And something that he told me that has always stuck with me is mature ministry is being more excited about what God does through others than what he does through yourself. Mm. And so that was something that just resonated in my heart. Like, how can I get more excited about what God does through others? So when the time came for me, there was one time when I was praying, it was around album time. And I was like, Lord, this time is always like so hard because we got more worship leaders. There's still the same amount of songs on the album. So not everybody can get a song. I was like, when is everybody going to get them? It's not about singing on an album. It's about building the church. And I felt like the Lord and my spirit just said, well, you haven't gotten it yet. Like, you're still clinging to these opportunities. And if I was going to lead the team and build this culture, I had to be the culture first to become it. And so that was when I knew, okay, I have to walk this out, not just for what God's building in me and doing in me, but I've got to do it to pave the way for what he wants to build in this ministry. And so that helped turn the corner because of all the way Pastor Stephen had led me and prepared me for that, for me to then be able to embrace when the Holy Spirit said, okay, it's time for you to make this shift.
Yeah.
And then to say, okay, if I'm leaving that behind, and that was a specific, there's three main shifts for me. That was not leading on albums anymore, not being part of Elevation Worship in terms of what people saw externally. Then there was another shift a few years later when I needed to let go of writing songs. I could still write songs in my house for the Lord, which was something that God taught me. Hey, you don't just write songs for other people to hear them. If it's a gift, write them to me. But I had to lead that team, not just be a part of that team. And then when I turned 40, I just said, hey, I'm going to take a break from leading worship this summer so I can just go and visit campuses and encourage people. And I found that after a few weeks of doing that, I had this really weird feeling in my heart of, oh, I've got to get back on that stage. I've got to do that. And it felt unhealthy. It felt in a way like I didn't know who I was if I wasn't leading worship. And so I just stopped scheduling myself and said, okay, God, I'm going to go on whatever journey you have for me to figure this out. And I think that's when the Lord said, okay, I want to move you from that season. Number one, because I have something different for you, but also you've got to get in your heart that you are not what you do. And so that was, it was a series of transitions. And every time God would illuminate another weakness in my heart, but then also give me his grace to a new outpouring of his grace to walk it out. And through it, I began to realize, hey, I love to preach. I love to really pastor people in a deeper way. And hey, I get a lot of joy seeing somebody like John Sal, who came in as an apprentice, and now he's doing the things I used to want to do. But man, I love watching him shine. And I love writing, not just songs, but I love writing devotionals and thoughts. And hey, what if I try a book one day? And what's fascinating to me is we love to quote Ephesians 3:20 in the church world, that God can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. But what I used to mean by that, and I think what a lot of us mean, is, okay, God, take the thing I love and dream about and just turn that up to 11, exceed what I think about that thing. We don't leave the space for God to say, hey, there's actually something that's not even on your radar that you can't really imagine that I want to do. Are you open to that? And sometimes to find that thing, you have to let go of the thing you actually want. So I don't want to ever say that God doesn't give you passions and desires. I mean, I got to live out so many of mine. I just think we end up clinging so tightly to those that we aren't willing sometimes to say, God, is there something else too?
That's so good, man. All right. As we kind of wrap our discussion here. So a couple of things here. One, how would you encourage other worship leaders in that if they're moving to a stage or even in the stage that they're at, that they need to pastor their team better or take a step back from being the onstage person, like walk out practical steps. I mean, it can't necessarily be, okay, I'm just going to stop putting myself on Planning Center next Sunday. Like it could take time to build that team, to invest in new people. Like I'm sure that that's what some people struggle with is, well, I would do that if I had somebody there, but there's not anybody there. They left for X reason, or there's nobody in the wings ready to. So walk that out practically for me. How do you build a team that can replace you?
Yeah. And I did have, like, I was in a place where I was able to do that because we did have a larger team. So I do want to recognize that. I would say sometimes I would first ask people to ask themselves the honest question of, do you not have the person because you truly are thin on a team level, or have you not allowed people to have enough reps and to have enough experience because you feel threatened by it? Mm-hmm. And so I think that's the first heart question I would ask. Then I would say you've got to give people, if you're going to raise somebody up, you've got to give people the same grace you were given when you were being raised up. And so sometimes we want to give people, or we want somebody to be exactly where we need them to be without giving them the chance to fail and to try things. Mm-hmm. And then also being committed enough to them to come alongside and give them the direct feedback and the direct communication of, hey, this is what was awesome. This is what I think you can improve on. And being committed to walk that out for a long period of time, I think it's helpful to set a goal. And this goes back to what we're talking about prayer-wise. Like, Lord, I want to have X amount of people that I think, maybe I want a whole second team that could carry the weekend. Mm-hmm. And Lord, in 6 months, I want to have identified the people. Will you help me find the people and pray for that? And then when you find the people, say, I want to be able to get this person to lead a whole Sunday by himself by this time and pray and work towards that. So I think it's helpful to have a goal that you're praying for and that you're coming to God with. And then to come alongside of that, what's your physical plan of actually your development plan for those people? Mm-hmm. I think I would you know, any worship leader, you're under the authority of a senior pastor or an elder board. I think this has to be a conversation they're involved with. They might want you to, hey, we need you on the stage right now. It's not your time to back off. So I think God speaks through the wisdom and leadership of others. So, you know, get your leaders involved, get your peers involved. Say, hey, what do you see in me? Do you think this is the right time? Not everyone's journey needs to mirror my journey. I think the thing that needs to be consistent is that we're all open-handed with our journey for the Lord. So I think, you know, get your leadership involved, get your the close people who are going to tell you, hey, this is what, when you do this, this is what you're graced for. Like, find out what that is. And, you know, it doesn't mean you abandon all the things you don't like to do what you're graced for, but try to incorporate more of that into your life and your ministry. But yeah, I would say have a, like, have a very specific thing you're praying towards, have a plan that is creating space for God to answer your prayer and to develop somebody, and then have the right conversations.
Good. As you, you know, put your thoughts down for this book, what are you praying for God to use it to do? Who are the kind of readers that you want to read this? What are you praying for as you wrap this thing and distribute it?
I was talking to somebody about this just the other day. I think when I first started the process of the book, I was thinking very like, this is for the ministry leader. But as I got into the book, I was like, this isn't just for somebody in ministry. This is for somebody who feels like they had a dream for their life that didn't pan out. And does that mean God loves them less? No. So how do they like actually receive God's love for them and find purpose and meaning in the thing that's in front of them? And still like try to live out what God's put in their hearts, but do it in a way that doesn't crush them or destroy them if it doesn't work out, or that doesn't take their focus off of the Lord if it does. And so I want people to learn how to dream in a healthy way and trust God in a new way, in a deeper way, in the seasons where it doesn't feel like anything you're dreaming about is happening. So I think people in ministry would get a lot of value out of this message, but I think beyond that, you know, anybody who's ever dreamed before and it hasn't worked out, I think there's something that you're going to be able to find to encourage you.
Good, good. Awesome. Well, man, thank you for this insight. All right. Can we have a little fun before we go?
Yes, I love fun.
All right. I'm going to hit you with five random rapid fire trivia questions. You ready?
Yep.
All right, here we go. Number one, you're a big Star Wars fan. Rank the latest, newest Disney trilogy in order from best film to worst film.
I mean, best film to worst film, it's going to go 7, 8, 9 in my mind.
Do you think Force Awakens was worse?
No, so best is Force Awakens, 7.
Okay, yeah. And then Last Jedi.
Then Rise of Skywalker. Then Rise.
Okay. All right. I'm with you there.
Can I just show you something really funny that you brought up Star Wars? I have a lightsaber hilt on my desk right here next to me.
Have you been to Disney and made your, is that make your own?
No, that's the Anakin lightsaber that I got at Disney.
Okay. All right. Right. All right. You're like a Star Wars fanatic. Is this true?
I'm a geek. All geek things I embrace.
I got you. Okay. So I'll rabbit trail 1 second. So I went to Star Wars Land in California. Has Florida opened?
Okay.
Florida opened, I think. Yeah.
Yep.
All right. So I went to California before Florida opened, and I'm riding the Millennium Falcon ride. That was like the biggest one open. They hadn't finished everything yet. But I think the downfall for me, what I did not like, is the characters in and through that ride were very peripheral characters that I'm sure you would know, but I didn't know who they were. So I'm like, why not have like Chewie or C-3PO or something walk me through that? Have you been on that ride yet?
I have. I love that ride. I do appreciate all the peripheral characters, but I get how most people would not know who they are.
Yeah.
And then we just actually a couple of weeks ago went again because Rise of the Resistance wasn't open the first time we went, and that ride was amazing.
Yeah.
And that has more of the characters you would know.
Yeah, I've heard good things. All right, so I have to go back to that. All right, Number two, your last name is Joy.
Yes.
In Galatians, I'm going to test your Bible trivia here. In Galatians 5, Paul lists the nine fruits of the Spirit, 1 through 9. Mm-hmm. What number on that list is joy?
It's the second one, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. Okay.
That is correct. That is correct. All right. What are two things that people believe about Elevation or mega churches in general that are not true? A couple things.
People think that it's all about the show and it's all about a performance rather than wanting people to encounter Jesus. I can 100% tell you that's not true for Elevation and several others that I know. Like, we actually want people to experience Jesus. And I think, what you said earlier, I think sometimes people think we have it all together and we don't. And the other one that I would throw in is that I think right now, people have, there's a lot of opinions on pastors of mega churches and big churches. And I would say there's some really, really amazing people that God has entrusted to lead some big churches and mega churches. Mm. So don't judge them all based on, what you hear here or there. Like, there's some really, really amazing men of God and women of God in mega churches that love the Lord and are doing their best to serve Him.
Yeah, this is not one of my questions, but it is Elevation related. How much hair product and skinny jeans are actually, is that a big thing? I'm just kidding. Don't. All right. So,
thankfully skinny jeans are on the way out.
I think they are. I think they are. Mom jeans are apparently back in. Not for... Anyway, we got way off. All right, give me a quick story about how God has used a song that you have co-written in a way that you would have never imagined.
Oh, wow. I was very thankful and lucky to be in the room when "Oh Come to the Altar" was written and got to play a small part in that song. And I've seen so many stories of how that song has impacted people. I can't think. I'll say this, like, seeing my kids like in church, and I'll look over and see them sing a song that I know either I had a part in writing or helped release. That's awesome to me. I love that.
Yeah. Good. All right, last question for you. What is one thing that if worship leaders especially would focus on, it would catapult their ministry?
Don't just create space for other people to experience God. Create and prioritize the space for your own personal walk with the Lord. And not in a term that's like, I got to do my token quiet time today. Like, really developing and cultivating a real prayer life, a real time in the Word, a real, like, being still before the Lord. I think that is where we find the essence of resting in God's love and then living that out.
Good. Well, man, I've enjoyed getting to know you and our time together. And, man, I hope this is one of many conversations that we have. And just appreciate you, man. Thank you so much for the time.
Yeah, thank you so much, Carl. It's been a pleasure.
Hey guys, here's an idea for showing your volunteers their service to your team and your church matters. Get out of the booth. Go see and serve in the care response at a service. Take your volunteers out of your control room, out of your booth, down where the result of their service is happening. Take them to the care room or response area. Now, don't be intrusive. Don't interrupt conversations. Don't be weird. But show them real people that are responding to an invitation. If you can, even have your volunteers learn how to have care conversations and create opportunities where it's routine for production volunteers to have care conversations with people who respond in the service. Talk about motivating. Imagine your volunteers having direct conversations with people who have responded to a service or experience that your volunteers help create. Now their heart is in the game.
The show notes for this episode are available now at MakingSundayHappen.com.
Well, hey guys, you can follow us online at 1230 Media. We're on all the social media channels. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel and our podcast feed so that you never miss an episode of the show. Next week, I will welcome the host of our brand new kids ministry podcast. We're calling it the Kid Men Tribe Podcast. Jason Noble will be on the show. Jason is a veteran in the kids ministry space, serving as the director of all things kid men at the Assemblies of God denomination headquarters for a season. He's also a pastor and a church planner and a great friend of mine. Jason was also the real-life pastor from the movie Breakthrough, if you saw that movie. And I'll talk with Jason about transforming your kids' worship experiences and how you can serve your kids' pastors and leaders well. That's next week on the show. We'll go out there and create some incredible worship experiences this weekend. I'll catch you next week.
Making Sunday Happen is a production of the Ministry of 1230 Media. For show notes, archive episodes, and more free resources for your church, visit MakingSundayHappen.com.